Okay, if you would turn to Matthew 9. I really appreciate the testimonies tonight of people. Mike Bolton, Michael, had a really cool testimony. She emailed me, and she said, I'm not going to steal her thunder. She's going to share it Sunday. But she said she was kind of getting tired of just praying and people being at peace and feeling relieved. And she wanted to see signs and wonders, supernatural healing, and that happened. Praise God. I mean, just somebody had been in pain for like 50 years. It's all gone. So I'm excited about that. She'll give more details. And I'm believing that when I started out in the early 80s in casting out spirits and ministering deliverance, which was the birth of this ministry, we moved slow. We didn't have significant things happen right away. It was gradual. But over time, as our faith built and more people were added to us, we began to see significant signs and wonders. And over the years, discipled people, you know, and trained. And now there's kind of a community of understanding of the things of spiritual warfare and deliverance in our church. And God wants to do the same thing with healing with us, I believe. I am determined that our ministry will be such that the day will come, we will see, we will have as many testimonies in our experience of signs and wonder healings as in deliverance. Most of the people have been here a long while. You've got testimonies of deliverance. You've seen supernatural power, signs, and wonders in their deliverance. A lot of folks here. A lot of folks, y'all been the ones getting delivered. But, I mean, I got some stories that just would, you know, raise just incredible stuff in deliverance. But I don't have those kind of stories in healing. You know, I do have some, but not to, like, deliverance. And that's an imbalance because Jesus sent them out to do both. So, how many of y'all want that? How many of y'all want to get to the point where we could sit there and say, man, I remember when the blind eyes and, you know, what is really, to me, incredible healing is when there's creative miracles of lengthening of limbs. You know, there was a man with a withered hand that Christ spoke to, and the hand came back. I remember hearing about John Wimber in South Africa. There was they brought a baby to him who had just a stump. The baby's foot ended right there above the calf, and it was just a stump. And it was a particularly powerful night anointing. And they laid hands on the baby, and they anointed the baby with oil, and they prayed. And nothing happened for a few minutes, but they kept praying and praying. And all of a sudden, in front of everybody's eyes, they watched a foot grow back. It took about an hour. How many of y'all know, once a foot started growing back, there was no problem, people hanging around praying? And I'll never forget the tape when we talked about that. They said he had never, ever in his life seen people jumping and shouting and praising God. And yet the thought was, why does it take that for us to rejoice in God? Amen? But that's the kind of miracles that we see in the Gospels. And how many of y'all know I've ever seen anybody with a stump? Or a deformed, you know, and wouldn't it be cool, wouldn't it be great to move where our level of faith was such, not that, you know, every time, but our level of faith was such, we would have the guts to go up and lay hands and say, let's see what the Lord will do. Let's see what he'll do. He might do it. He might not. But, you know, it never hurts to try. Do you know what I mean? I know if you don't try, it'll never happen for sure. So along that line, Matthew 9:35, this is called doing the stuff. That's what the sermon is. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want you to know, it's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest and send forth laborers. See, the problem is there are so many people wandering around, clueless, shepherdless. Jesus saw the need. And what he realized is there were too few laborers. There are too few people able to go out there, willing to go out there, preoccupied with jobs and families and amusements and stuff, preoccupied with things, and rather than prioritizing the kingdom of God. And what was the need he saw? He saw all these people sick, diseased, demonized, and he realized he was one guy, could be in only one place at one time, and the need was so great, it was bigger than him. So he said, would y'all pray? Isn't it interesting? Jesus asked him to pray. Pray that more people will be raised up, that the need will be met. Now, I was thinking, you know, that's really the same thing today. Few are willing to be equipped. Few are willing to pay the price. Most people don't want to hear about it, but when it gets down, the rubber hits the road, you really get out there in the world. Are they really willing to step out in fear, faith? And, you know, I want to affirm you, Wendy, because Wendy has struggled with shyness in her life, and yet walked through her fear, praise God, loved that woman, and hear the Lord spoke to you, and said, this ought to be daily bread. This ought to be just like, right, like anything, right? Every day you ought to be available. Praise God. Chapter 10, verse 1. So what did Jesus do? That was the motivation when he called them 12 disciples. He gave them power and the word is authority to unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So what he did, he found some folks that he could commit and trust, equip, and release. And he realized he gave them two commissions, to cast out devils and to heal the sick. You know, and today, that's exactly how it needs to be done. The God's pattern is that there need to be faithful disciples, and the purpose of leadership is to do nothing more than to entrust, equip, and release, period. That is my job. That is a preacher's job, a minister's job, is to entrust, model, and release to others to do it. It's not to do it myself. Verse 5. And so these 12, Jesus sent forth. He said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. And he said, the Samaritans don't enter, but go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where he started his ministry. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've been talking about that lately. He said, the kingdom of heaven is not something that's on the sweet by and by. He's saying, it's not something you just live a life and look to die, and one day you will go there. He's saying, it's hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. You know, there was a preacher in California in the 80s who got saved. He was part of a band, a 60s rock group band called the Righteous Brothers. I think he was the drummer or the bass player, I forget now. And he got saved in the Jesus Movement. And he went to the church where the Jesus Movement started. Do y'all know the church where the whole Jesus Revolution started? Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith. A guy named Lonnie Frisbee. Long-haired, noble-haired, leaping hippie named Lonnie Frisbee, believe it or not, was the key to the Jesus Movement. And I saw photographs, you can find them on the web, of standing on out by the Pacific Ocean, baptizing hundreds and hundreds of kids, hippies, getting them saved. Y'all remember that? I saw something really dating myself. Little Country Church in the Edge of Town by Love Song. I'm really going back here. Okay, that was one of the first Jesus songs back in the early 70s. Anyway, it was about Calvary Chapel. Well, anyway, this fella got saved, swept in, and he began to ask a question to everybody. Where's the stuff? When are they going to do the stuff? And so he started a radio program in Southern California called Where's Doing the Stuff? He saw the incredible. And so what happened was he eventually moved into ministry and developed something. His name was John Wimber and started what was called the Vineyard Movement and popularized and basically spread all across North America and Europe and Australia and New Zealand, many places. The reality that doing this stuff ought to be a practical daily religious, not religious, a practical part of our Christianity. And I'm grateful for John Wimber's ministry because in 1987, 10 years ago this summer, he had a conference called Healing 87. And I went up there to, in Orange County, over there, and was exposed to a phenomenal Signs and Wonders presentation conference. I subsequently went to 4 more conferences, 3 more in California, 1 in Alabama, and saw in those conferences such a significant demonstration of power. It helped to balance me in regard to deliverance, because prior to that, my training had been in the school of deliverance, and frankly, it was out of balance. So I'm grateful for the John Wimber's Vineyard ministry in those early years. In fact, the name of our church is a result of the influence of that work. See, we started this church in January of 87. Anybody here know what the original name of this church was? It was Eastwood Fellowship. I was sitting there with our attorney, and we were drawing up the papers for the 501c3, and I remember he turned to me, he says, oh, by the way, what's the name of the church? I went, well, I don't know. We had just started it a few weeks before. I said, oh, we was Eastwood. So, well, we called it Eastwood Fellowship. Okay, because we went Eastwood. Well, that'll work as long as you're in that geographical area. Guess what? We're not there anymore. Well, that summer I went and was so impressed by what happened with the Vineyard ministry and how God affected me. I came back and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, we need to change the name of our church. And instead of Vineyard Christian Fellowship, we're New Wine. What grows on vines? Grapes. Okay. Kind of an offshoot, you know. So in other words, that ministry affected us so much, significantly changed the name of our church. And we've been kind of a friend of the Vineyard all these years. What happened is, over the years, by the 90s, it's kind of we lost our edge. We saw significant signs and wonders there, late 80s, early 90s. And, you know, growing up church, years, people, situations, attack, you know, over the years, we lost our edge. And it was just some months back that the Holy Spirit finally, after I was seeking for the last couple of years about healing, I felt the Holy Ghost finally speak to me. Wait, about 2 years after fasting, all that time and seeking Him, crying out to Him about healing, I finally heard Him. What, about 2 months ago, wasn't it? It was when I was in Atlanta for the, when was that, in August? The conference? Early August? I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me and say, go back to your roots. That's all He said. Go back to your roots. You have been trained. You've got the understanding and the Word. You understand how to move in sign to wonders. Go back to the roots. And that's really what we're doing. We're going back to the roots. And I'm determined this time to not lose it, because we got a lot of years behind us, a lot of substance of discipleship we didn't have then, a lot of committed people, a core. You know the reason people don't freely receive, freely give? The reason most people haven't freely received. That's why it's hard to freely give. It's hard to give what you hadn't received. It's hard to do practically unless you know intellectually and see experientially. I'm going to say that again. It's hard to do practically unless you know intellectually and have seen experientially. Once we begin to have testimonies of people intellectually believing and knowing it's true, I can lay hands on the sick, they can recover. I can open the eyes of the blind. By the way, did you notice in verse 8 it doesn't say pray for the sick? Did you notice that? What does it say? That's a whole nother level than most of us. We pray for the sick. Doesn't say pray for the sick. It says lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But what's going to happen here, I'm convinced, is as I continue to focus on this, and we give a loud testimony, over the time, over the months, weeks and months, we're going to hear testimony of signs and wonders. Of, like, we're already beginning to heal here. Of genuine supernatural intervention, manifestation of sign. And that's going to lift other people's faith. There'll be some of y'all in the room, you're hearing this, but then you see Wendy get up, who's, you know, God is blessed and gifted Wendy, but Wendy tends to be a little shy, but she walked through fear anyway, and God's begun, and something is going to say, you know, maybe I can do it. Right? And there's going to be a kind of a front line. You know, who is it goes into the enemy? Who goes it make the beach? Is it Marines or the frogmen? What do they call them? Seals. Don't they go in first? They call them frogmen. The seals, then the Marines, then what? The ground forces. So you got to have the, aren't the seals kind of the elite? Kind of there, really. Trim, and they are trained, they're like the, wasn't that what the Green Beret was? I don't know, help me here. So the elite, so there's a certain segment of us, I'm not saying you're elite in a sense other than your faith is elite, because you know some people can move in a greater faith, and you have an elite faith in that you're willing to go out there and do it. Some of y'all are going to land and do a beachhead for the rest of us. You're going to come in here and say, well, I know, I was walking as a little baby in his carriage, and I'm standing in the line at Kroger, and I just said, I'm available, and the Holy Ghost kept turning my head. And I noticed the little baby had some problems, and, you know, whatever, and I went over there, and I walked through the horror of fear, and I asked if I could pray for the baby, because what mama is going to say, no, you can't pray for my baby? Well, there might be a few, but probably not, particularly if you're a lady. And so you go there, you lay hands on a little baby, and you get, oh, lo and behold, God shows up, signs and wonders. Wouldn't that be cool? Man, after that, you'd be on a hunt for little babies. Am I right? You'd be going to Toys R Us and hanging out in the back. Come on, Lord, send a sick one. Am I right? I mean, you start seeing signs and wonders. So again, it's hard to do practically unless you know it intellectually and see it experientially. So we got to see it. Okay? And I'm challenging this in the Word. Intellectually, this is here. God's here. He wants to do it. God wants to do signs and wonders. I'm convinced there are people out there week after week, week after week after week, that had we been in the place where we need to be, there would be signs and wonders, salvations and deliverances and manifestations of the kingdom far more than is now, because we're the problem, they're not. The problem is the church, the preachers aren't preaching. Get out there and do it. They're just kind of stroking and encouraging people, come to church so you can learn all the principles of how to succeed in business, do a well, prosperous, successful life for yourself and your family. The whole focus is me, mine, mine. That's what the focus of the evangelical church is today. Not about the needy, hurting, wounded ones out there. And the only way to do it is not social programs. It's the kingdom of God. Go out there, be available, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and do crazy things. Lay hands and see God show up. And you have a revival. And that's what we need. That's what I want. How many of y'all want that? I saw three hands. Okay, I need to. Okay, well, I just saw two more. How many want that? All right. Are y'all awake? Listen, would you put your hand on the pulse of the person next to you and see if they're alive? Are they alive? Are you feeling a pulse? Mike, would you check that gentleman over there with the red shirt? I mean, Gene, that gentleman, see if he has a pulse. Yeah, he has a pulse. Okay. I'm just checking. I know we don't have a big crowd here tonight, but hey, at least stay alive. Do not die before the service is over, okay? Well, if you do die, we're going to have, it says you can raise the dead here. Verse 16. Listen to this. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Don't you wish he said lions in the midst of bunny rabbits? Sheep in the midst of wolves? Wait a minute. What is it you're sending us into? I mean, you're God. You're the Lion of Judah. I'm sending you as lion in the midst of bunny rabbits. No, sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, look at all the animals he names in that one verse. It's like a zoo. Did you know Christianity is not a tea party, folks? By the way, look at this betrayal. Listen, I'm going to show you. This is going to happen. I want you to look. When you begin, I'm going to warn you, when you begin to cast out demons, when you begin to have the guts to lay hands on the sick and get up there and pray and minister and do this stuff, you're already what's going to happen? You ready? Look at this. Beware of men. For they will deliver you to the councils, they'll scourge you in their synagogues, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. Testimony against them, the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, verse 19, don't take any thought before what you'll speak. It'll be given that hour what to speak. It's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks. See, look at verse 21. The brother will deliver up the brother to death. The father, the child, the children will rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. That's a phenomenal thing. That's verse 22. Children will rise up and betray their very parents, and you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. This is what Jesus says is going to happen as you have the guts to do verse 8. By the way, this is all evidence of doing the stuff. The sermon tonight is doing the stuff. This is evidence of doing the stuff. You're going to turn the powers of darkness against you. Suddenly you're going to come up on the radar screen of the enemy. The enemy does not. Now remember, what did Jesus, what was the commission he gave in the beginning of the chapter? Cast out devils and heal the sick. And I can personally attest to the enormous resistance in the spirit world and in the natural world of the former. I've had, looking back in my history, and you know what's interesting is beware of men, because you know it's one thing to deal with entities in the spirit world. But it's when they come inside of a person, it's harder. You know, it's one thing when an entity appears, and I had them, a couple of them actually appear to me. What would you say? Manifest in the room several times. My Bell Street house when I was in India, I remember sitting at a table. I turned and I saw this thing sitting there, weirdest looking thing I've seen in my life. It was black as coal, and it had shoulder blades that went up like spikes, and it was wings. It was a wicked looking demon sitting at the in the chair next to me. It wasn't in the natural, it was in the spirit. Freaked me out, dude. This is when I was just getting into this stuff. But you know, it's when those things come through people that it's hard. It's one thing when they manifest in the spirit world, but when they're through people, it's hard to distinguish because you got to love people. Right? You can't just say to a person, you go back to hell. You can't do that to a person. Right? It would offend them. Or I don't see that in the word. You know, we're supposed to love our enemies but hate God's, right? So that's why it says beware of men, because the devil cloaks himself inside of the of men. And it's when men reject you, despise you, mock you, curse you, belittle you, demean you, betray you, discouragement to you, frustration to you, that's when it's hard. But it's all evidence of doing this stuff. Look at verse 25. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? How come they don't show this at these big conferences of being a Christian? Come and know Jesus and have a wonderful, successful, you know, the best life now. Your best life now. They'll call you Beelzebub. Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, hid or that shall not be known. Verse 26. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. What you hear in the ears, preach upon the housetops. You know what that means? Get still, hear the still small voice. In fact, I've found it's what you hear in the darkness of the night, what you hear in the stillness of your spirit. When you hear that rhema, you can stand up on a house and preach it. Amen? There's an anointing that comes. Now, verse 28. Don't fear them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Now, I want to show you something interesting. Most of my Christian life, that same passage is in somewhere, it's repeated somewhere else, I believe in Luke. I don't forget the reference right now. But most of my Christian life, I have believed that particular passage is found two times in the Gospels. I forget where the other one is. He says, don't fear them which kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell, destroy the body and soul in hell. I have always believed that was God. There is reason to believe, I'm mistaken, that he's talking about Satan. Because you see, Satan is the one that can destroy the body and soul in hell. See, we're told in Matthew 25 that hell was never intended for man. It was for the devil and his angels. It was never God's will that anyone should go to hell. So it's interesting. Now, it's arguable because it could be referring to God. But it could also mean be very aware. Be very. That's why it says earlier, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You're dealing with a significant power, okay, that could destroy you. Because I don't know if you know it, but you know what happens to a lost person the moment they die? Have you ever thought about it? What happens to a lost person when they die? Keep your finger here. The moment they die, Luke 16 tells us. This is fascinating. Luke 16, 22. It came to pass. Remember Abraham? I'm sorry. It was the beggar and Lazarus. And the beggar, Lazarus. I'm sorry. Lazarus was the saved one. And the rich man was the one that ended up in hell. And Luke 16, 22. It came to pass when the beggar died. Look at this. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, what happens to a believer when they die? What does it say? What happened? The moment you die. And I believe this is true. By the way, this is, he's speaking of pre-Calvary, because we know that upon death now, we don't go to Abraham's bosom or paradise or the seventh city of refuge or in the abode of the dead. We go straight into the presence of the Lord because of what Jesus did in the new dispensation. But, you know, I believe, and I've heard testimony, the moment you die, the angels come and escort you to God. And there are many other scriptures I've seen before that. The moment you die, if you're a believer, when you die, angelic beings are there. So I remember like C.S. Lewis put it in Screwtape Letters, that when you die, the moment you die, and the veil is ripped, you go, you will suddenly recognize and be looking into the face of that one who's been with you since the cradle. And you will know. It will not be a stranger to you, that spirit being. You have known that spirit being since you were in the cradle. Because Jesus said, their angels, talking about children, do always behold the face which of my Father which is in heaven. Meaning there is an angelic being assigned to us from the get-go. Did you know that? Scripture is clear. That time that Peter was in jail and they were praying, and he gets out and he knocks on the door. Little girl runs. He says, it's not him, it's his angel. Remember that? They had understanding of this in ways we don't. Now, but what happens to the lost guy? Notice this. What happens if you don't know Jesus? And the rich man also died and was buried. And what's the next verse say? And in hell. Okay, turn back to Matthew 10. Did you see anything in there about angels? Do you see anything about angels? Well, I would submit, and I've seen too many testimonies in other venues about this, that the moment you die, if you're lost, there are beings there to claim your soul. Okay? And what's interesting, you will recognize them. You know, they will be the very spirits you decided to focus and devote and give your life over to rather than Christ. And they'll drag you to hell. So I don't know when he says, fear him who can destroy your soul and body in hell. It is arguable. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You don't need to walk in the fear of God, and you don't need to be naive. This is real stuff, a spirit war, and you could lose it all. Verse 29 of Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them should not fall on the ground without your Father? That's an amazing verse. You know, a little bird falls on the ground. It's interesting, it doesn't say, and shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing, does it? You ever look at that verse? And one of, you'd think it would say, are not two little birds sold for a farthing, and one of the little birds shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing. Is that what it says? What does it say? Without your Father. You know, I was meditating on that one day. Do you know, God loves His creation. And his fallen creation is grievous to him. And he longs. Creation itself groans and travails until it's all fixed again. And but every single pain, every single wound, every single anguish of creation, I think, touches the heart of the Father. He feels the pain. When a bird falls, it falls. Your Father falls with it. You understand? He empathizes. He sympathizes. Like he says in Hebrews 5, but without sin, he understands the wounding and the pain and weakness. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. Here's the bottom line. Jesus cast out devils. Jesus walked around. And if you look at the Gospels carefully, I believe that Jesus, every day for 3.5 years, wherever he went, miracles flowed out of his body. I mean, just flow. We just see little instances. You know, John says that if everything could be written that happened with Jesus, you couldn't fill the earth with the books. I think wherever Jesus went, he just miracles flowed out of him. And when he walked into a room or if there was anybody hurting or sick or diseased or wounded or dead, just miracles flowed out of him all the time. Now, there were times that there was more power than others, but that was the evidence. And he would get in front of the crowds, and they would just, man, people would just, they'd sit there, and they would go for days and not even eat just to hear the words of Jesus. So they'd have to multiply food just to feed them. But the problem was, when you follow Jesus and you go be like that, you just might die, that's what he says here, or you might be called the devil. That's what he just said. Verse 25, you might be called the devil. Verse 28, you just might die. Boy, this doesn't sound like the popular preaching of today, does it? To be like Jesus means you might be called, if you really like Jesus, you're going to be called a devil. And by the way, I got to thinking, if you cast out devils, they're going to call you a devil. Remember, that's when they called him a devil, because he casteth out devils. Remember? If you heal the sick, they're going to go for your life. They're going to try to kill you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you're effective at healing the sick, the demons are going to be focused to kill you and shorten your life. How? Guess what? With sickness. Do you know how many healing ministers ended up dying early because of sickness? There are a lot of ministries that men with anointed healing ministries that end up grievously sick and dying early. And that's the way they get you. Why? Often because there's a gap in the armor. There's an area that somehow, some way, the enemy works. I think of like one of the examples of deliverance is Win Worley. Win Worley was a gentleman that really was the Elijah of deliverance back in the 70s. Wrote a bunch of books. Thank God, when Win Worley was preaching and traveling the country ministering deliverance, nobody else was. And he came to Texas, and I saw him in a few meetings. I was privileged to sit right next to him, like sitting next to a mountain. That guy was, he was so big he would fill two of these seats. He's that big, massive guy. And I was in a meeting in Beaumont, Harlan Deems, and Worley was there. And I'll never forget, I'm watching, sitting right next to him, and people kept, this world famous guy in deliverance, I'm probably sitting there, and people brought up their people, and as soon as people came in front of him, the demon would just begin to immediately speak to the person. I never seen anything like it. When the first meeting I ever saw was at a gymnasium over at East Texas near Baytown, somewhere. I'm sitting in a gymnasium, 100 people or so, waiting, and the door opens. I see this big guy, and I hear this cackling laugh off to my left. I went, what the? It's because when he walked in the room, the demon began to scream. And I thought, whoa, dude, this is real. It's in the Bible. You know what? Win Worley, I got to know Norman Parrish, who knew Win Worley since the 60s. Spent a lot of time with Norman. Norman told me some stories. In fact, in Win's latter days, Norman used to call me. He'd say, brother, pray for me. I'm going to go by Worley's church. Ray Worley ultimately rejected Norman, rejected everyone. Got weird in the end. Said that the Russians had had tanks at the Mexican border. We're going to invade us, save your quarters. Got survivalist and weird, wouldn't let anybody's church. Got really, really weird and died early. Norman told me one time, he said he saw Worley eat. He was so massive, he says he would fill a plate full of food. He would just shovel it in his mouth, shovel it. Massive gluttony. He was blind by the spirit of gluttony and pride. Demons got him. You know, you don't move in the kind of power and authority that Worley moves in and not deal with those areas in your life. He was an old Baptist before he got spirit-filled. That old Baptist pride he had in it. Absolutely believed in eternal security the day he died. That's the reason he told Norman he couldn't ever preach there anymore. Now, Norman said he was up there in Hedgewich. Is it in Indiana, right across the border from Chicago. What's is that Indiana? Illinois? Indiana? Hedgewich Village. And Norman said he preached a sermon, and he preached that Revelations 21:8. Y'all know that? There's a little song, Revelations 21:8. Lying, isn't that the one that says fear shall send you to hell? Norman said fear can send you to hell. And that was the last time that man ever let Norman on the property. How dare you say to you know, my people, anybody could go to hell once you're born again. That's classic dispensational Calvinism that, you know, we're eternally saved regardless of our behavior. My point is, he was a target and he was a big target. But you know what? God is good. Because I know God's got a big old chair for Worley. I mean, he loved Jesus. We went up to his church in Hedges. I'll never forget, he'd sing. There was this one song. One of their favorite songs. Did they ever sing you the Let's Go Out to the Ball Game song? Remember that one? Cast him into Tartarus. Anyway. But he had one, and he loved Jesus. And you know, in spite of the demons getting him, the Father had a place. God used him. But the sad thing was, he was a target, but he was not cognizant or aware. Man, you cannot get in this realm without spiritual warfare. And in the end, he really needed someone like Norman Parrish to come and lay hands and pray for him and cover him. You know what? He was not under authority. Hello? He was not under pastoral, apostolic authority. So they got him in the end. That's deliverance. What about healing? Well, in some ways, healing is a little less threatening to the demonic because you're not going for their jugular. But nevertheless, healing is very effective in evangelism. You want to hear something interesting? Deliverance is very effective in discipleship. Healing is very effective in evangelism. I'm going to say that again. Deliverance is very effective. If you're going to disciple people, you better move in deliverance. Or you're going to keep giving them graham crackers and orange juice and giving them a little place to nap at nursery school. But evangelism, deliverance don't work well with evangelism. I mean, I can tell you practically. But healing does. It's healing brings the multitudes. Can you imagine if we were here, and we will be here. I'm going to keep preaching Friday nights. And Friday night, somebody visits, and something significant, signs and wonders occurs. Because we've been out there flexing our muscles. They, by reason of youth, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We've been flexing our faith muscles. We've been going out, starting out a little testimony. Well, I prayed for them, and they felt loved. Well, that's good. Well, I prayed for them, and they had peace. We're moving on. Well, I prayed for them, and they got joy. Love, peace, and joy. We're good, good. Well, I prayed for them, and they felt something. Whoa! Well, I prayed for them, and they felt a little less pain. We're going at it. Well, I prayed for them, and they felt a whole lot of little less pain for an hour. Come on! Get in there. We got to move. The Holy Ghost is just doing little drops right now. Doop. Doop. And we're going, ah! Doop, doop, ah! Well, all of a sudden we pray and somebody is singing. A deaf ear is open. Now, I have actually personally prayed and a person who was deaf instantly healed. But not here. And deaf ear is open and the family goes off. Now, what are they going to tell people? You know what people used to do when Jesus would heal somebody? What would they go off and do? They'd tell everybody. And what would happen the next day? It says one time the town was so full of people, the disciples couldn't even eat. They couldn't find a place. Remember that time they were finally, Jesus was going to take them off a little R&R, and the people followed him all around the lake? The disciples said, oh man, you know, Jesus likes this compassion thing. Lord, we have compassion on the multitude. Send them away. That new Jesus is a, here they are for R&R. He goes and has another meeting, you know, more ministry. And he tells them, you give them to eat. Get off you. Well, with what, Lord? We were open to eat ourselves. Remember that story? They ended up with 12 basketfuls. Was he saying something to them? Guys, I got all you need and more if you just have your priorities right. Well, that's when the enemy in evangelism, he doesn't want the church moving in signs and wonders because he doesn't want the word getting out that Jesus is alive and still heals. He doesn't want the word getting out. He just wants to be religious and hear nice little sermons about healing and, you know, and then we go off and we come back the next week, another sermon about healing. Even though during the week we pass by all kind of people that have needs. We just didn't even give it a try. I guarantee you, you are going to lay hands on people at times, and they will not be totally healed. I promise you that. Have you ever prayed for anybody in a wheelchair? I promise you, you will pray people in wheelchairs. I remember John Wimber once said, you know, I remember this, he said, we see a lot of people not healed. He says, only 1 in 3 get out of the wheelchairs. Is that a track record we need to aspire for? But when they were moving in the real sign, only 1 in 3 get out of their wheelchairs. You know, when did you see that verse there? In chapter 9, he says he healed every sickness, every single wheelchair with Jesus. When I was first saved, I went off to Dallas to Bible school, and I was enamored by this man. I was a brand new baby in Jesus. Sitting at Christ for the Nations, just loved the Lord, read the Word day and night. And one night, a bunch of us Jesus freaks, were in Dallas, Texas. This thing is a massive ministry all over the world, Christ for the Nations. But at the time, it was a little Quonset hut thingy, about 35, 40 of us. And one night, somebody said, we need to go see this preacher. And man, we would go back when I was saved, we went anywhere. Little across the track. Churches, wooden churches where everybody bounced and the pews fell over and, you know, yes deacons with beach towels over the pulpit. I mean, I have a lot of memories of, you know what a yes deacon is. Every time the preacher would pause, yes! And he'd say, yes! You know, the Bible preacher. He didn't have any kind of understanding of the Bible, but he would just get up there under the anointing. He'd say, Bible! And everybody go, yes! And he just slammed it, Bible! That was pretty much his sermon. But boy, the anointing came. So somebody said, let's go see this guy. And we went to see him. His name was R.W. Schombach. I'll never forget, I walked into this tent. And there was R.W. Schombach, 1972, in Dallas, Texas. R.W. Schombach. And my God, I walked into this tent, a couple of thousand people, and there was a power. I've never forgotten it. And they had on one side of the room, of the stage, all these people in cots, and it was like a T.L. Osborne, like a William Branham. Later on, I began to understand. It was like these old massive healing. And he preached the word, and then he had the healing time. And people getting up, and I mean just getting excited. It was phenomenal. And then I found him on the radio a few years later. I ended up in Houston a couple years later. Late, I guess it was early 80s. He used to be on out of Jasper or somewhere in Texas. I forget where. But he had a little 15-minute radio program. And he'd say, put your hand on the radio. Y'all ever listen to R.W. Schombach on the radio years ago? Man, I'd be driving around. I mean, the anointing come in the car, and I put my hand on the radio, and the power of God would sort through me. Yes! And then I stumbled into Deliverance, you know, in the early 80s. But I never forgot about R.W. Schombach. And then when I went into, exposed to the Deliverance Ministry with healing, what I really liked about the Wimber Ministry and the Vineyard and all that, it began to teach me what was wonderful was, and the one thing John Wimber taught us was that power that R.W. Schombach had in those tent meetings with thousands of people, they come to him and the anointing flowed out of him. That power was for every single believer. And that's why I really was endeared to the Vineyard Ministry. Because I realized my role, and I believed then, and I saw that every believer could move in that kind of power. Now granted, some people have gifts of healing. Do you know that? Extraordinary. The last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 14 talks about gifts of healing. It's one of the gifts. Yes, there are some people that have this anointing in their life to heal. Significant. There are people like that, David Hogan's one. Couple others. Unfortunately, some people have that anointing. They've gotten really weird. I think Benny Hinn has an anointing to heal. There's no question in my mind he does. But he's weird. His doctrine is weird, dude. It's off the charts weird. The guy's but he's just a greed monger. He's a multimillionaire just using these widow's mites to fatten his coffers. It's disgusting. I'm sorry. His ministry to me is a disgust and a blot on the kingdom of God because of the money and the greed, the filthy lucre. But you know what? The guy's still anointed to heal. And really, that's what's sad because people, they link it. It's embellished or built up the prosperity gospel that, but God, the gifts and callings of God, not without repentance, says the Romans 11. God doesn't take away his anointing when you get off the wall. You know? If you get out of bounds, he does not remove his anointing. So people begin to think, I guess they don't understand. It still besmirches the kingdom to live a lavish, abundant. I tell you what, Jesus, woe unto them. Woe unto them that live, that are endeared in love and approach and use God's money for themselves and yet use the anointing to draw in the crowds. And there's a lot of them like that now. They have real anointings, and they use the anointing to bring the crowds to fatten their coffers. There's that couple I was just telling you about. They're going through a divorce right now. They've got a big, giant church in Florida. And she's just a super rocket star, you know. And I know she knows the Lord, but she's been blinded by money and greed. Has a penthouse and the Trump Towers and all of them. Flying their own personal jets. These are evangelists. I don't know. I come from the Jesus days, okay? I mean, we go to church in jeans, and they'd have concerts, and it was free. We pass a hat around. I mean, we've come a long way from that. And something grieves the heart of the Lord to the pagans and the heathens, because they see this, and they say, yeah, they're all money grubbers. See, people are going to hell because of them. The world just sees that. They have no clue, and the church just swoons. It's a spirit. That money thing is a spirit. I fight it. In our business, it's a spirit. I grieve at that spirit. And I try to find the balance, and it's a tension. There's a tension to find that balance. Well, you got to be in the world. You got to make money in the world, But you got to be careful of that spirit. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which my many have coveted after, have seduced their soul. He says, but flee these things and pursue righteousness, and 1 Timothy 6, and purity of heart. Amen? Verse 32. We're just going to finish this chapter here. Is this good? Doing the stuff. Verse 32. But whoever deny me before men, no, whoever confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever deny me before men, him I'll deny before my Father in heaven. Don't think I've come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be there. Look, let me tell you what. If your relationships are healthy, the persecutions won't affect you. But if you have a sword in every relationship and there's no compromise in relationships, you can put up with the persecutions and the betrayal and the hell that's going to come at you when you move in signs and wonders. Why? Because you earn the respect of those, and those of integrity will follow you. And the rest, let them go. Let them go. They're not salt of the earth, and Jesus said they'd be trodden underfoot. True disciple is not a road to popular fame and acclaim. Rather, it's a rescue team to the wounded, sick, and dying. But healthy relationships, when you're determined to put a sword in every relationship, stand up for what's right, be willing to lose relationships for righteousness, guess what? You'll be surrounded by good relationships. And when the persecution comes, you'll have discernment. You can see their back collar button, and you can tell what spirit they're of, and you can just let them go. Go. Christ had no problem running people off. Did you know that? So stand not in the presence of a fool when you perceive not in him the words of knowledge. Christ said hard things and the whole crowd left. He didn't say, oh, please come back. And finally, chapter 11, verse 1. So it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to... Now I want to show you, remember, it started out, he saw this great need. He said, I need to get some guys trained and equipped and get him on. He started out this treatise saying, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, freely you receive, freely give. Then he goes into all this stuff. He said, this is what's going to happen to you guys when you do this stuff. You're going to quit being religious. You're going to wake up dormant demons. All kind of hell's going to fly around you. But if you just got things lined up right, if you're walking in integrity and you're determined to keep Jesus number one, and you're willing to lose your life and hang on for the kingdom as God, if you, everything's, guess what? You'll get through it. You'll sail through it. No problem. In fact, it's part of the testing, because the only way you're going to have a continuity in ongoing ministry, you got to have your foundation tested. It's got to be a firm foundation. When I was in the shipbuilding business, I actually worked at a dock in southern Mississippi, and drove there for New Orleans every morning for 4 months before I ended up selling these floating concrete production platform for shallow water drilling in the oil business in the early 80s. And I was the salesman with the tie and the fancy car in Houston, going to all the major and minor oil companies selling these things. And these things were the size of a city block. Can you imagine? Man, I'm exaggerating. I guess maybe three times the size of this room. Three times. It would be a giant barge, and it was concrete. A concrete barge with little honeycomb cells. Do you know they floated that thing? Did you know concrete floats? Did you know metal floats? What do you think ships are made of? Ballast. And during my training time there at the shipyard, I don't know if we had started at 5:30 in the morning. Oh. My job was in quality control, QC, and all we did all day, me and a couple of guys, I was just a salesman from Houston there to learn the business, doing, you know, getting my hands dirty. Didn't have my tie on in those days. I remember all we did all day is we cracked concrete cylinders under a smasher machine. That's all we did. They would pour concrete, you know what I'm talking about, pour concrete at different sections of this massive barge. And they would take a sample, they'd bring it over to us, and we would crack it and test it, tensile strength, to see if it was sufficient. And if it was bad, they would, it was before they poured it. It was before they poured it, we tested it, and if it was sufficient, they poured it. We tested the concreteness, the tensile, the integrity of the concrete before they put it in the barge. We were quality control. That was our job. It was boring. Guy, you know, in a wheelbarrow, they bring these dirty old things of concrete, and you put this machine, it would smash them, you know, and you'd do dials and all, and if it passed it, then that particular load of concrete was sufficient to pour in the... And you know, I was thinking that's exactly what the Lord's doing for us. He's trying to do a firm foundation, and he's testing us. He's trying us. He's seeing what kind of stuff you really made of. Let me turn a little heat on. Let me turn a little affliction, a little persecution, a little frustration in your life, discouragement. When all hell breaks loose, what do? Run home to mama? Ah, mommy! Jesus said in there something about mama. I'm going to bring a sword between you and mama. Grow the whatever up. You want to be out there casting out devils and healing the sick and demonstrating the kingdom of God? I'm going to have to test you how he turns the heat up. That's what all this is. They're going to call you Beelzebub. They're going to hate you. They're going to, you might die. People are going to turn against you. Your family's going to turn against you. Your mom and dad. Read these passages. Your kids are going to turn against you. Look at that. Your kids are going to turn against you. You know, some people can't pay this price. They go to one of those churches where the whole emphasis family, our focus of our church, focus on the family. Jesus focused on the family. He wants good, loving families. He really does. But where they're all focused on Jesus, not each other. So, he ends the sermon. Chapter 11. Now when John, verse 2, in the prison, heard about the works of Christ, he sent to his disciples. Did you know John had a hard time once? Here's John. Jesus even said he was the greatest disciple, greatest prophet, fearless guy, ate bugs and honey, stood around in garments and preached boldly, didn't care about nothing. You know, he went to the political governor. And in front of everybody said, you go to hell because you married your brother's wife. He got thrown into prison. Well, hello. Guy had a lot of guts. You know, he's sitting there in prison, and he begins to doubt. Does that encourage you a bit? That even John doubted? He starts wondering. He says, he sent to a disciple, he says, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, come on, John. You were the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You were the one that heard the audible voice from heaven say, this is my son. You heard it, John. Right? What's with that? Well, how many of you have had such demonstration of signs and wonders, there's no question Jesus is Lord and he's alive. Now, have you ever been in the prison of situation and doubted? And wonder, what's the deal? I thought I was a Christian. I thought you were going to take care of me. I mean, this is what's going on in John. Actually, it kind of encourages me. Even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament had his moments. You know? So what is Jesus' answer? Go and show John again the things which you see and hear. Now, it's interesting when the two guys showed up. Listen to this. They just stood around for a couple hours. We are seeing a snapshot of what Jesus did all day long, every day. They just stand in there, and he says, well, go tell John what you're seeing here over the next few hours. So they're standing around there watching Jesus. What does he do? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Isn't that exactly what he said in verse 8? Previous chapter. And the poor have the gospel. And then he says, blessed is he. And he turns to the two guys. He says, blessed is he who's not offended in me. You see, John was beginning to move an offense. He was offended by the Lord. He didn't understand. It wasn't right. He was offended by God because he didn't understand why he was in prison. And things weren't working out the way he thought. And he was offended. And Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked him. That was a rebuke, guys. Then he goes on to affirm to the crowd. But he said, go back and bless me. He said, your master is offended of me because he don't like the way things are in life. You know, it turns out, guess what John's job was? Anybody know what his job was? It was in Malachi 3. He shall go and prepare the what? The way. Guess what? The Messiah's on the scene. Your job's over. You're laid off, outsourced. Job's been shipped overseas. It's over. Go get unemployment. He didn't like it. Amen? How many of us don't like it when we feel like God's not doing right for us, or maybe somebody else is doing something we can't? We're offended at God. You know, the truth is, you know when he went on to praise John later on in the chapter? He just gave him. Bottom line is, look, John fulfilled his course. Paul said, I have run the race. I finished my fight. I run the course. I finished it. Paul had a duty. He fulfilled his job, and he would have reward for it. You don't get reward for doing something that ain't your job. That's not your duty. You're going to get a reward for what God's called you to do. Did you do it or not? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, whether you did what God called you or not. Not for doing what somebody else is doing. I'm held accountable to preaching the gospel. Like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not. There's a lot of forces against me over many years to not. But I'm accountable. You're not. At least now you're not. But you're accountable for where you are and what you're doing. One thing you're accountable for is to do what you're being trained to do. Holy Ghost is on your conscience. Am I right? You see, folks, the bottom line here, signs and wonders are the true authentications of the validity of Jesus' ministry. They wanted to know, John, are you the man? He says, look what I'm doing. What do you mean? Just look what I'm doing. Blind eyes, deaf ears, healing. The same today, folks. That is a true testimony of the kingdom. It's not religious activity, plans and programs, numbers and successes. And just as many are offended by the stuff now as then. People are offended. Later, after sending out the 70, last place we're going to look, Luke 10:17, in conclusion. Later on, he sent out the 70. You know, after he realized 12 didn't do it, so he had to back the numbers a bit. So he sent out 70. They went off and they did the stuff. And look, they came back. Luke 10:17. We're going to close with this. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord! Now look at this. They're excited. They'd lived with demons all their life. They knew demonized people, and they didn't have this sham lie of psychology then. They knew that. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject. This is great. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, as you were doing it there, I was watching the result of what you were doing. You're pulling down the stronghold of the enemy over the area. And behold, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to hurt you. Let's not go overboard, though. Don't rejoice too much if the spirits are subject to you. It's great there, but don't forget, your names are written in the book of heaven. Remember that. You're going to come under attack by those same spirits, and they're determined to get your name out of that book. But I love this. Jesus, in the next verse, we're going to close with this. He went away from them, got alone, and he couldn't contain himself for joy. And this is one I want to conclude. The Lord's greatest desire is that we do the stuff. I would submit Jesus' greatest desire for this church is that we do the stuff. And that includes you kids. You do the stuff. You want to be pleasing to the Lord? You know, I know that I have favor of the Lord in my life. I know that I do. And the reason I have favor of the Lord in my life is because about the middle of my life, I decided I'm going to do the stuff. Just by virtue of grace and mercy in my life, he gave me opportunity, and I say, yes, Lord, and I began to do the stuff and focus my life to casting out devils and ministering to people in the Spirit. And God's granted me favor ever since because I did the stuff. I'm willing to do what Jesus did and pay the price. And this little, you know, tiny speck of a ministry, I trust is pleasing in the eyes of the King. But look what Jesus did when he got off alone. Got away from the 70 and the 12. You know, kind of, you notice to the 70, he said, guys, tone it down a bit. Come on. Keep your feet on the ground. You know, they're all, oh, demon. You know, that's how everybody is when you first start casting demons out. You first, whoa, I am Elijah. You know, dude, let's keep our, you're saved. Just be glad you're saved, right? Keeps them all sober. But notice when he gets away. You got to look at this. And he turned him on his disciples, but he said privately. No, I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's verse 21. And that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And that word rejoiced means he was glad with exceeding joy. And he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This is kind of we're seeing a little private moment of Jesus and his Father. I thank you that you have hid these things from that religious bunch, wise and prudent, and you revealed it to the babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. I'm telling you, man, it just touched his heart. He just got, oh, it's really cool. You rarely see a scene like that of Jesus anywhere where he just kind of almost like jumps up and clicks his heels. Right? You revealed it to the babes. Thank you, Lord. All those religious couldn't sees and wouldn't sees and Pharisees, they don't have a clue what the kingdom is. But these guys, they see it. They get to touch it. He goes on to say in the next few verses, blessed are your eyes that see, and your ears that hear. And he says, many kings and prophets have longed to do what you're doing, that you can do in the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, unfortunately, we, like so many churches in modern day America in the 21st century, it's so easy to get religious, caught up in me, my, and mine, forgetting that the kingdom of God has not changed an iota. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The kingdom of God comes with power, demonstration of power. Lord, all you need is a willing vessel. All you need is us to be obedient. Say, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for so many years focused on ourselves and not really cognizant of the world that's rushing to hell. And it's getting really, really bad out there. I mean, horribly bad. I don't know if you would know what's going on these days in our culture. It's just disgusting. The level of perversion, homosexual wickedness, it's just profligate, prevalent in the highest level. It's just sickening. The wickedness, socialism, and the level of just godless antichrist just so prevalent in our culture and creeping in every level. Jesus, all you're wanting is just babes who just go out there and do the stuff. Every day, wherever we are. Nothing special. Just humbling ourselves, loving our neighbor, and freely received, we freely give. Right now, I ask you to just respond to what the Holy Ghost is convicting you tonight. If this fear, if you... He wants to break the cycle of selfishness in us. Challenge us. Use us. Stretch us. Get out of the boat. Lord Jesus, let's praise Him. Let's just praise Him. Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for the day. The day will come, Jesus, where you will be pleased to demonstrate the kingdom of God in ways we've never seen in this house. We thank you for finally turning the corner here several months back. Lord, help us to continue on the way and be obedient to what the Spirit would say to us as a body. You would equip us, Lord, to lay hands on the sick, to speak in other tongues, to cast out devils, to raise the dead. Lord, to do mighty exploits for the kingdom of God. Lord, open our eyes to the needy, hurting, the widows and the orphans. I thank you for our outreach ministry, Lord. I pray for the wounded and the hurting and the needy, the lonely, the destitute, the forsaken. Like Linda shared, that woman, once Linda just showed her a little love, she got a little bit of hope. Wants to eat again, doesn't want to die. Just a little bit of love touched her heart. And Jesus, you said, whatever we do to the least of these, we do for you. Open our eyes, Jesus, even tomorrow, even tonight. This week, I pray you would specifically lead us to situations of dire need. I pray you would put dire need in front of our steps, Jesus. We can't turn to the right or the left. It's just sitting right there in front of us. Dire need. And dare us to obey you. Challenge us, Lord. Grow us up, Jesus. Oh, she done it. So let's all stand. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted. Can you play that? Far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, O Lord. Send your spirit. Send your spirit. Send your spirit. Send your spirit. O Lord. Lord, I just pray now peace and protection and blessing, and I pray you'll increase our testimony. Everybody said.